Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 3. If you want to be turning in your Bibles, it'll be on the screen as well. I'm only going to look at really one verse today. Remember last week, Peter and John had just witnessed and told, actually, a lame man from birth to get up and walk. And, of course, he got up and walked. And then Peter saw an opportunity to teach the people because they were thinking Peter and John did the healing. And we certainly know that God is the one that actually did the healing. And I asked the question, whose faith healed this man? And we determined it clearly was Christ's faith. It wasn't our faith. It wasn't John's faith. It wasn't Peter's faith. They were simply utilizing what they already had. Because you see, we have been told in the past that our faith, we've got to have more faith. If we just have more faith, then this is going to happen. No, I submit to you that we already have all the faith of Christ. We just need to tap into His supply and not our own. We said, how do we walk by faith? We hear it, we believe it, and we speak it. As usual, today the Holy Spirit is going to challenge our belief system once again as we move into Peter's preaching. A part of what he said, he talked about repentance. Now, I'm going to give credit right up front for part of this sermon and part of the outline you're going to hear to Paul Ellis, who is the, I assume he created Escape to Reality. At least when you go on Facebook, if you want to see some cool pictures that he's a visual person, he'll pop this picture of something that's very familiar, and then he'll talk about the grace message. It's Escape to Reality. If you want to go on Facebook and search that and befriend that, you'll get some awesome articles and so forth. Part of what I'm going to share with you today actually came from one of the articles. And the title of the message is Repentance, Dispelling the Myth. Here's the myth. There's a misrepresentation that about what repentance is. And actually, I'm not going to tell you what that is. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at the verse first, okay? Here we go. Peter said in part of his sermon to the people after the lame man was healed, he said, now repent of your sins and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out. Now, here's a discussion question right up front. I'll give you about 5 minutes because this is not going to take you long. Here's the question. Which one of these best describes your definition? And I'd really like them to be on the same page if we could. Repentance means to turn from sin. Or here's the second question. Repentance means to change your mind. What were you taught about repentance? Okay? She'll get it up there, but here you be thinking. Here's the two questions. Not both of them. Choose one or the other. What were you taught, or what do you believe right now? Or talk about both. Repentance means to turn from sin. Number two, repentance means to change your mind. And then, what were you taught about it? Talk about that for about 5 minutes, and I'll come back, and we'll go to the Word, and we're going to follow what it says, no matter what you were taught. Oh, are we okay with that? If you're not okay with that, I'm not preaching my opinion. I'm preaching the Bible, okay? All right, I'll be back in a few minutes. All right, if I could have your attention. What were you taught in previous life? Number one. Who all was taught the number one? That's about everybody, I think. Do you think that's correct? Okay, not anymore. I was telling Dan earlier that when we do the children's lesson, which is based on the sermon, we sometimes will go online, and you can get, not that you can find grace messages online, but sometimes you can get cool ideas for crafts and different things like that. So I Googled children's lesson on repentance, found a bunch of them, but every one of them basically was based on number one. Well, I'm going to challenge that, or actually the Holy Spirit's going to challenge that today. So what do you do when you want to know what a word means? Look it up. How many of you know how to look it up? If you don't, I want to encourage you. It's really real simple now. You can go to Blue Letter Bible or some of these other search engines, Bible, and you can click the Strong's Concordance. You find the verse. Click on it. Well, it'll tell you what the meaning of it is. And I want you to know what it is. It's actually number two. Repentance means a change of mind. Before I go into that a little bit and what that means for us today, I was listening to a Baptist pastor, and I'm a Baptist. My background is Baptist. But I had a pastor one time. He said, if there's no turning from sin, there's no salvation. Now, I want to tell you something. If you are basing your salvation on your ability to turn from sin, we're all on our way to hell. I'll just be plain with you. We want to pick and choose. Well, this sin ain't as bad as that one. Folks, sin is sin, right? In other words, if you have an habitual sin that you can't seem to overcome, you're not saved. And that's what I've heard. I want to look at this quote from Paul Ellis. I just thought this was pretty cool what he said. He said, you'd think if salvation hinged on our repentance, then it would be in the gospel. By the way, the repentance the world defines in most churches is what he meant. Then it would be in the gospels, but John says nothing about it, not one word. Neither does he mention repentance in any of his three letters. I guess John must have been a grace preacher. I like that. So, by the way, your definition of repentance will reveal, now are you listening? What you believe repentance means, that number one or number two, will answer the question of whether you're walking under grace or you're walking under law also. So anyway, that's just a word of thought. For example, in the Old Covenant, in Numbers chapter 5, verse 7, sinners repented by bringing a sacrificial animal of penance and confessing their sins. Remember, they would bring it to the priest? Well, that's the Old Covenant. Old Covenant. Say New Covenant. The New Covenant says to bring a sacrifice of praise and confess basically how good God is. You know where I find that at? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Look at this. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. Remember we said not too many weeks ago, if you sin, what are you supposed to do? Well, Second John, verse number 1, I believe it is, says that we are to remember. He says, if anyone sins, remember you have an advocate with the Father. In other words, look to Christ and say, Lord, clearly I blew it here, but thank you that sin does not change a thing about my standing with you, about my relationship with you, about my fellowship with you, about my righteousness with you. Nothing changes. That's good news. Good place for an amen. Nothing changes. You have an advocate with the Father. Look to God and say, Lord, thank you that sin has been dealt with, it's been paid for, and forgiven and washed away, and get up and move on and quit focusing and wallowing in the sin that you just committed. But anyway, the myth though is that, here's the myth, repentance is about turning from sin. I want to give you 3 points to consider as you think about this, all right? Number one, it puts people under law. When you believe that repentance is about you turning from sin, it will put you and keep you under the law. If you preach, turn from your sins or you're not saved, you're preaching pure law. And I want to back up, in case some of you hadn't gotten this yet, I can't get away from this because it's so important of understanding the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. The Old Covenant says when you do your part, God's going to do His part. It's a dual covenant. And by the way, that didn't work out. The book of Hebrews says that Christ came to do away with the old covenant and bring in the new. What's the new? The new is that God made a covenant with Himself through Jesus Christ. If you see, they're both perfect, they're going to keep both parts. He made it, and now we're beneficiaries of that new covenant. That our blessings, our forgiveness, our salvation, our everything has to do with what Christ has already done with the Father, you see. But I want to show you this screen. Remember the Old Covenant? Jesus even preached words under the Old Covenant. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus said this, if you forgive those who sin against you, that's your part, your Father will forgive you. You see what I'm saying? That's Old Covenant. He said, if you forgive, then I'm going to forgive you. Thank God that was before the cross. That's not the case now. Because our salvation, our forgiveness clearly is defined in the New Covenant based on Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, you have forgiveness through His blood, not through your penance, not through your repentance, not through your confession. Your forgiveness is based on Christ and nothing else in His blood according to the riches of His grace. You're still doubting that you've been forgiven of all sins apart from your confession. Jot down to Colossians 2:13 and 14 and memorize these verses. I believe it is verse 14 says, He has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven you all sins, all trespasses. So you see, your repentance, if it means to turn from your sins so that you can be saved, friend, you're in trouble. Because you're not going to do that perfectly all the time. You are prescribing sin rejection as a means for salvation. That's exactly what you're doing. Look at this from Paul Ellis, another quote. This false gospel actually leaves sinners worse off because it empowers the sin that enslaves them while scorning the grace of God that might otherwise save them. Wow. Wow. That's powerful. Now listen, the righteousness that God offers is not conditional on your ability to perform. Your salvation is based on Christ's ability to perform. Man, this has changed my life. That's why I'm up here, okay? Neither your good works nor your bad works enter into the equation. Say, preacher, that's too good to be true. You see, if you still believe that, you need to repent. You know what repentance is? A change of mind. Hey, I'm going to go with what God says and not what makes sense. If salvation were based on man's, boy, we'd be lined up and doing all kind of rules, wouldn't we? And then we can perform, then we get the reward. Just like at your job, just like at your school. You see, our whole society is based on a merit performance lifestyle. If you perform, then you get the reward. God said, I'm wiping all of that out because none of them can perform to a level that is going to be perfect and holy. So I've got to come and perform and work to a level that is perfect and holy, and that's exactly what Christ did. Now will you by faith believe what He did, believe that salvation is a free gift? Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You've heard this if you've been in church all your life, but I'm telling you, many in church, those that even believe in eternal security, do not understand these verses right here. If they did, they would be preaching a different message. I would have been preaching a different message back then if I'd understood what I understand now. That's why I'm preaching a different message now. Don't ask me to repeat that. Okay. All right. Ephesians 2. Look at this. Look at this and let it soak in. May the Holy Spirit just burn these words into your mind and into your soul. For God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. Now watch verse 10. We say, yeah, but we've got to be doing some things. Okay, let's do some things. What's your motive for doing? This tells you what your motive for doing should be. For we are God's masterpiece. You say, this is done, this is settled before works have come into play. We are God's masterpiece. It's all about Him. He has created us a new in Christ Jesus so we can do good work, good things He planned for us long ago. You see, our good behavior comes as a result of what Christ did on the cross. We don't do good works to become something. We have become, now we do. You see, doing flows out of being. The more you believe that you have trusted Christ and you've received Him, there's nothing you can do to be saved. There's nothing you can do to remain righteous. There's nothing you can do to remain in fellowship with Him. You just enjoy what Christ has done. Now you'll begin to want to do some things. Not so God's going to pat you on the back and make give you a little bit better standing with Him. No, your standing is based on Jesus, period. Jesus and nothing. The gospel of grace reveals the righteousness that is received by faith from first to last. And then, by the way, that's Romans chapter 1, verse 17. So the first thing, if you're going to believe that repentance is about turning from sin, it's going to put you under law. Number two, it doesn't lead people to salvation. Those that stand on a street corner holding a sign up similar to this slide, in my opinion, is not preaching the good news. Folks, this hellfire and brimstone type preaching is trying to scare people into heaven. And I tell you, yes, some people have been saved under that, I understand that, but to me, that's not the way to bring people to Christ. And I want to elaborate on this for a minute, and you hang with me, okay? Romans chapter 2, verse 4, look at this, Romans 2, 4. It says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" You see, the more we preach the good news of Jesus Christ, the more people are going to be drawn to Him. And that's what I want to be guilty of. I love the example, once again, that Paul Ellis gives, and I'm going to read this illustration of talking about true repentance, of where God presents Himself as holy and righteous and good, beyond an angry God, as Steve McVeigh puts it, that we need to quit seeing God as an angry God ready to zap us and ready to get us when we mess up, but we need to begin to see what He's already done totally in Christ. It'll be draw people to Himself. But the church, in my opinion, has not done a good job with this. But anyway, let me read this story to illustrate the point about repentance. He said, "Suppose I call you up and give you an invitation to come to my house. You've never been here before, so you'll need directions. There are two ways I could direct you. First of all, I could give you my address and provide an accurate picture of where I live. Or I could say, flee from your house, just drive from your house as fast as possible and don't look back." Do you see the difference? In both cases, you're going to leave your house, that's a guarantee, but only by trusting my directions will you arrive at my house. Repentance is just like that. It's not fleeing from sin like a Pharisee. It's turning to God in faith. But only by trusting God will you accurately arrive someplace better than where you started. That's pretty good, isn't it? You see, to get people to repent or change their minds, Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom. He painted a beautiful picture of where God wanted them to be, of course, and He gave them clear direction of how to get there. And by the way, that's simply by faith, by believing. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not about works. It's not about anything you can do. Once again, once the people are saved, we'll say, okay, preacher, I buy that. It's by grace you're saved. That's the way I was raised. However, if you want to get people to straighten out their behavior, you know what we do as a church? We throw grace out the window, and we pull out the law, and we say, you better start doing this and stop doing that. That's not what Paul did, as you've heard me talk about before, and I've heard Steve McVeigh use as a powerful example, the Corinthian church. Clearly, they were sinning. They had fallen into sin, and they were messing up in all kind of ways, but notice what Paul did. How did he straighten them out? He took the first few chapters of the book or the letter to the Corinthian church, and he told them who they were in Christ. He said, "You have forgotten who you are." He said, "You're the temple of God, which is holy and it's righteous," and so forth. He reminded them of their identity in Christ. You see, he understood that grace, not works, is the cure for sin. That's a good quote. He understood that grace, not works, is the cure for sin. All right, third thing to consider. We're called to preach the gospel, not repentance. We're called to preach the gospel, not repentance. Should we repent? Sure we should. Hey, I'm all for repentance. And when we do it the way God says do it, I think there needs to be far more repentance. Actually, repentance should be our lifestyle. Question, if you're going to grow in grace and understand something different today than you did yesterday, has there got to be a change of mind? That's repentance. Wow, this has got to be preached over and over again, because you've been drilled, as I have, repentance is about turning from sin. So we're going to try harder to turn from sin. The more you try not to sin, the more you sin. So quit trying. Wow. I hope that if you hear that repentance, or you follow, understand repentance, which means a change of mind, that you're going to understand you cannot renew your mind without changing your mind. So when I discover something new about the goodness of God, I'm going to repent right then. God help me. I hear something from Steve McVeigh that totally goes contrary. I hear something from Joseph Print or whomever might be preaching the good news, and it's clearly in Scripture in the context of the new covenant of grace, and it resonates with my spirit inside, which usually it does. The head usually gets in the way, because the devil will use your brain and say, well, wait a minute now, that's not what you were taught as a kid. You know good and well there's got to be more to this grace thing. You've got to do something. And repentance is one of them. You got to turn from that sin so that you can be saved, or so that you can remain right with God, so that you can be blessed. So you see, you got to repent of that and say, no, that's not what repentance means. It simply means a change of mind. There's a powerful statement that Paul Ellis also made that I want to point out. Look at this. He says, I changed my way of thinking so that my life lines up with what is true. That's what you've got to do. You that have been in church all your life, you're having a tougher time with this grace message than those that know nothing about church. See, you don't have to unlearn some things sometimes, right? Wow. Part of our belief system here at Grace Cafe Church is right living flows out of right believing. You've got to have experienced repentance of the mind. Believe something different than you have in the past so that you can believe rightly. Now your living will flow out of what you believe. That's exactly what Paul did to the Corinthian church. You see, I don't preach behavior modification. I preach life transformation. The more I preach the good news, the more I preach the finished work of the cross, the more our behavior will line up with who we really are. Now watch this. So if you want people to repent, tell them how good God is. Quit pointing out their faults. They know their faults. Point out how good God is. And let the transforming power of the Holy Spirit engulf them. And man, God really is not angry with me? No! Folks, God loves you. Maybe you're here today and you're discouraged. You've been beaten down by the world this week, and maybe a spouse, maybe a coworker, maybe a so-called friend or somebody has really put it on you this week and you're feeling discouraged. You maybe even feel dirty. It may be because of a sin that you can't seem to overcome. Folks, I want you to know that that sin has been nailed to the cross. It's been forgiven. Your forgiveness is not based on you running confessing. You've done confessed it and you done said, Lord, forgive me, but you still feel guilty. It could be a sin from many years ago. You're still experiencing the consequences of that sin. I'm not saying there's not consequences to sin. There are. But God is in the restoration business. But the first step to healing is to know that it's been forgiven. God is not holding that against you anymore. And focus on Christ. Realize you have an advocate with the Father. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, He took your unrighteousness. He took every sin. He took it to the cross. You say, preacher, I wasn't even born yet. Hey, I know. But God saw the future. And He saw you in your sins. He saw the entire sins of the world. And He took those sins to the cross. And when He looked down from the cross, He was stretched out. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't just talking to those Romans and those Jews that took Him there. He was talking to you. And folks, that's exactly what He did. He forgave every sin. He took them and He buried your old self, your old sins. And when He was raised again the third day, He raised you with Him. and you're a new creation in Christ, and you say, "Preacher, I can't grasp this, I can't understand this, because I still sin and I blow it in this old flesh." Folks, your old flesh is not who you are. You are holy and you're righteous because of what Christ has already done. That's how he can say, Brother Joseph came in and he said, "You know, you talk about in your book, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." How can that be? When I just blew it yesterday, how can that be if I blew it right now? How can I experience no condemnation? Because you got to understand total forgiveness before that. He's already dealt with that sin. He's already forgiven it, apart from you running one at a time, confessing it. Oh, just rejoice in Christ and what he's done. When you blow it, when you're in the middle of a sin, when you've just done that sin and you hate it, say, "I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Say, "Lord, there's no condemnation to me because I'm in you." The ark is a good picture. You remember Noah and his family? They entered the ark, which is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of you being engulfed in Christ. Do you think Noah and his family ever sinned? Maybe one of those elephants stepped on his toe and they let out a few words before they realized they were in Christ? And they cursed. You see, they sinned, but they were still in the ark. You might sin in this old flesh, but you're still in Christ. Wow. The last scripture, Romans 4:6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. You know what that word impute means? It means to ascribe to or credit. Picture your bank account. God deposits $1 million in your bank account. You didn't do a thing to earn it. That's what he did to your account as far as God is concerned. He credited to your account righteousness. Did you see the last part? Apart from works. That's what grace is receiving something we cannot earn, we can never deserve, we can do cannot do anything to keep. So when you blow it, don't let the devil, don't let anybody else tell you anything different, that you're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, even when you blow it. Do you believe it?
Amen.
That's repentance. If you didn't believe it before and you believe it now, hey, you just repented. Give yourself a hand. Wow. All of our blessings come to us by grace alone. Do you believe it? "Well, I got to do something." No. Repent. Change your mind. Here's the discussion questions. Look at it on the screen. How has your belief about repentance changed? Number two, what did Peter say? Why did Peter say in Acts 3:19 to repent so you can be forgiven? Now, wait a minute. I thought we were forgiven already. But Peter seems to tie repentance to forgiving. Now we got to figure out here what's going on. I hope y'all come up with an answer. I ain't got a good one. I got an idea. All right. I'll be back in a few minutes. James, why did Peter say in Acts 3:19 to repent so you can be forgiven? Just so the benefit of you that don't know, in Dan's home group, they've been going through the book of Acts, and they came upon this same question, especially that number two question about why did Peter say what he did there, okay?
So this is my answer. This is not the answer, okay? I think that Peter was talking to a group of Jews right after Pentecost. He's in Jerusalem, and the whole audience is basically Jewish. So they all understand the law very well. They just do because they're Jewish. So he's talking to them in the context of the law. You no longer need to go have a sacrifice for your sins to be forgiven. You need to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So he's not disconnecting completely from the law. So he doesn't, just like Carlton, he's trying not to totally alienate these people. Okay? Now that's my answer to that. Not the right answer, but that's my answer. He's speaking to them in a language they understand, which is the law, and trying to relate to them this new covenant under the name of Jesus.
Okay. Somebody else.
Please. I think it's just really simple that they're unbelievers. They may believe in God, but they haven't been saved. So they haven't. That's why he's telling them. It's just like in 1 John 1:9, you know, that's what John's talking about. If you repent, you'd be saved. And that's exactly what Peter was talking about, in my opinion.
Okay. All right.
I believe that too.
Hold it close, brother.
I believe that Peter's saying, change your mind, accept Christ.
Okay.
Simple as that.
Okay.
I had the experience where I saved. I ran from God all my life, and then I went to church, heard the gospel several times, and one Sunday after church, I'd heard the gospel again. I went home, and I took my jacket off and hung it in the closet, and when I hung that jacket in the closet, I said, I'm going to get saved. I think I repented right then. But the devil rode me after my salvation because it's too easy. You didn't do it enough, and the word repentance drove me crazy. You didn't repent, but I repented when I hung my jacket up, said I'm going to believe.
Yeah, right at that moment. Right.
And I'm going to get saved, and I did.
Okay.
Saved.
I believe that. All right. Speaking of salvation, you know my background, and I, at age 14, I went to the altar during one of the altar calls during a revival, and I was begging God to save me. And supposedly I went through the motions, and but the problem is I didn't feel a change. I didn't feel any different, because I've heard testimonies in church, you know, where, man, when I got saved, I just felt a burden lifted, and boy, things just is like spiritual fireworks went off in these people's minds. I didn't have that. Therefore, when I sinned and blew it, I didn't know what I know now to confess that I am forgiven. I confessed as hard as I know how to forgive me, and well, maybe I can't seem to quit this behavior. Maybe I wasn't saved. So years went by. More than one time, I went one time to see a film on hell. Have any of y'all ever witnessed one of those films? You're talking about scaring you to the altar. That'll do it. Down there again, praying, and pastor came up and said, what are you waiting on to happen? And I said, I just don't feel saved. He didn't give me any comfort. He did not take me away from my feelings. He said, do you believe Christ died for you? Yes. Do you believe that he's forgiven you? Yes. I said, we didn't know what that meant back then. But now I do. That's sins past, present, and future. All been forgiven and applied. Are we going to believe it? That's the key. But anyway, that's repentance. But anyway, if I'd have heard that, I believe I'd have had a much more peaceful Christian life. I was saved the whole time, in my opinion, because I just didn't know what I had. I didn't know what Christ had done. Now back to these verses here. And y'all kind of solidified or confirmed a little bit of where God was leading me with these verses. Just you clarified it, though, with everything you few that have said already. I believe clearly Scripture teaches that the sins of the entire world were dealt with on the cross. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Some of you, the amens are going to get quieter when I'm about to say next. Do you believe that every sin has already been forgiven to every person? Amen. Now I didn't say this. I'm not saying that everybody's a Christian, that everybody's benefiting from that. Universalism says the first two parts, but they'll say everybody's saved no matter what you got to do. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. It says if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then that's repentance. I'm believing unto salvation. At the point you believe that your sins were forgiven, you see, your sins being forgiven had nothing to do with you. This is powerful here. This will change how you witness to people. You need to teach them the good news of what Christ has already done for you. That's how God's not mad at people. Beyond an angry God. Because He's already dealt with their sins. He's already forgiven them. All that's left, if you got to do something, is just believe. That's repentance. I think here, like Dan, I think you're exactly right. He was trying to move them. I did look up, let me grab my, I've told you about the parallel Bible. And I have it with me if you want to come up and look at it. It basically gives you the Greek wording with the English word right underneath it. So what I did, I went to this verse, and sometimes it doesn't make sense. That's why the translators would add words to help clarify the explanation. But sometimes, though, they do a disservice to it because it takes away a little bit from what the meaning. But here's the exact English words as best they can, translating from Greek to English. It says, "Repent ye therefore and turn for thee to be wiped away of you the sins." That's exactly the word for word. Now it's a little bit different where Peter kind of puts, or the translation that was put here that we read, that was the New Living Translation, and the New King James and the others are basically the same. It says, if you repent, then you can be forgiven. Well, that's not technically what it says here. But back to what you've said, I believe that until you by faith believe, that's repent, you can't apply what Christ has already done. In other words, Christ has already forgiven the sins of the world. Are y'all okay with that? I believe He has. He's done forgiving it. He's done forgiving that person before they believed. But they have not applied what Christ has done until they, by faith, believe it.
So $1 million is in their bank account. They just can't get it.
$1 million is in their bank account. They just are not benefiting from it until they, by faith, believe it. Some of them don't even know it's there. Exactly. That's what you call the Great Commission. Go therefore, tell people the good news.
You're